pray that you help us as we come to these two chapters of your word. Help us to see what they have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if you're sometimes slow to understand. Maybe some of you think others are slow to understand. Maybe you might think my wife or my husband is slow to understand. I know that I am. Sometimes it takes something to be taught, told, or explained many times for the penny to finally drop from my head to my heart. I suppose that's why in education, repetition is so important. We keep saying the same thing again and again and again until finally we get it. And it can be a bit like that with grace. We think we know all about it, but often we don't. We say we're accepted by grace, but we often act like we're accepted by what we do. Why? Well, it's because we think we're doing okay. We think I'm all right. I'm a good bloke. I'm a good lady. I'm doing fine. What's God got against me? But the reality is that we need grace just as much as everybody else. We all need grace, and that's what we see in Jacob. We see the great need and the great display of grace. In these chapters, Jacob needs to learn about grace, and so do we through his story. Well, the book of Genesis is really a great big story about grace, of God's grace and blessing to sinners. Think about grace to Adam and Eve, where he doesn't destroy them. He does not kill them when they had rebelled. He clothes them. We think of grace to Noah, who is given salvation amidst the flood. We think of grace to humanity at the Tower of Babel, when God merely confuses their tongues instead of wiping them off the face of the earth for their rebellion. Then we think of the grace that we see in Abraham, where an idolater receives God's promises of land, people, and blessing. And then grace to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob, who, if you've been with us the past few weeks, is a devious man. He is a liar. He is someone seeking his own gain over his family's gain, who lives a messy life. Yet God, in his grace, is at work. God doesn't cast him off, for he has work to do in and through him. Jacob receives the blessing and birthright as promised, chapter 25, 23, but through dubious means. He has grown into a company of people, but it has happened very messily. He has been blessed materially with much possession, but maybe gained wrongfully. And he has begun to show signs of faith, even if imperfectly. And this week we come to the climax of Jacob's story in the Bible, even if not the end. And in it we see what we might say is the triumph of grace. Maybe you know this story well, or maybe you don't. Well, as we look at it, we're going to draw out four key things that we see about grace for us today. You'll see them printed in the order of service, those four things. Firstly, in verses 1 to 21, seek God's grace. Seek God's grace. Well, I trust that you're a bit like me and that you often will need encouragement. If you're going somewhere on a big long journey, it's encouraging to think, ah, yes, I know if I drive to Glasgow, I must pass Manchester. I must pass Penrith. I must not pass Bristol or Bath. That is the wrong direction. So it's encouraging. Ah, yes, I'm going in the right direction. My battery on my phone died some miles ago, and it's good to know, ah, yes, I'm going in the right direction. It's encouraging. Or if you're somebody, maybe the younger ones who are at school or sixth form college, as you're learning, it's good to be encouraged when you do that little class test and you do quite well. Or your teacher pats you on the shoulder and says, oh, you're doing great. This is really good. Well done. Keep going. Or you're growing up and your parents say, you're doing really well. I'm seeing that you're behaving better. You're growing. And that's great to see. Well, that is what Jacob gets in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 32. A very mysterious moment, but an encouraging moment. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And it's sort of just said there, and I sort of, but it's never mentioned again. It sort of is mysterious, and we sort of don't really know what that means. But one commentator I was reading said that it must have surely been an encouragement to Jacob that he's doing the right thing, he's going in the right direction, he's doing what God wants him to do, going back to the land that he should be in. So God is encouraging him. He is, one commentator said, it's a visible display of the great truth that God is with his people. God is with Jacob, and he's telling him, keep going, keep going. But the problem that Jacob is facing is this. He's got a big problem. He's got his 10-minute older brother, Esau, lying in wait. And we haven't heard from him for a while. It's worth just reminding ourselves what Jacob wants, what Esau rather wants to do to Jacob. Back in chapter 27, verse 41, it says this. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Esau wants to kill Jacob. That's the last thing we heard about Esau. It's understandable for us to think, well, how is Esau going to treat Jacob now? It's been 20 odd years, but that doesn't mean anything really. We all know that bitterness can keep going for that long, if not longer. So Jacob, I suppose trying to be wise, sends messages ahead offering wealth to find favor in verses 4 and 5. And the response he gets is sort of unclear. Look at verse 6. The messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. It doesn't really say he's coming in celebration at your return. It doesn't mean to say he's coming to destroy you. It's unclear exactly why he's coming. So Jacob, understandably in verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. If I knew somebody was coming with 400 men, maybe armed, I would assume it's not good news for me, not good news for my family. So Jacob, in his panic, some commentators suggest, he puts two camps together. He's basically thinking, if I divide my people, then if one gets destroyed, the others will escape. So, you know, it won't be so bad. Bad, but not so bad. So, realpolitik of the ancient world. And then he also puts together a lavish gift in verses 13 to 21 with hope that such a present will appease Esau, verse 20. He says, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. He's banking on Esau getting given stuff and thinking, maybe I'll let all that stuff from the past just slide. But right in the middle of all this is the key thing to grasp. The key thing is in verses 9 to 12. Let's look at those again. Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob is doing the thing that we all need to do. He is seeking God's grace. He is seeking God's unmerited favor. He needs God's grace. He seeks God's grace. And the central thing to note in these verses is that he confesses his great need of God's unmerited favor. He doesn't deserve any good things he's received. He is not worthy to receive anything further. He seeks God's grace. And I wonder, is that something that is going on in your life on a regular basis? If you're not a Christian, if you've been brought face to face with your sin, have you sought God's grace? And if you're somebody who is a Christian, is this part of your life? Do you seek fresh grace from God for your daily sins, for your daily needs, for your daily challenges? If you've been using the little Lent devotional book, there's a little section at the start that gives you a little pattern of prayer for the day. And it very helpfully puts together a little prayer that you can pray, where we seek God's grace day by day for all the things that we need. Friends, let me encourage you to seek God's grace, to pursue God's grace. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to do so, to call upon God. And if you are a Christian, make it a habit of your life that you're somebody who seeks God's grace, who seeks God's favor, knowing that you don't deserve anything that you have. You don't deserve anything that may come your way. But God gives it all to you by grace and by blessing. So that's the first thing, seek God's grace. The second thing, verses 22 to 32, is to experience grace. Experience grace. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced anything that's a bit strange, a bit odd. Not everything in life is easily explained. Maybe you've heard of odd things happening to people, or maybe they've happened to you, and that you've been left confused, bewildered. And the verses here are a bit like that. Commentators say things like this: they raise more questions than they answer. It's not really clear what's going on. Look at verses 22 to 24. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So he's taking, I suppose you might say, protective measures with his family. He's decided to put them over the river. But who is this man? Just comes out of nowhere. What's going on? And why are they wrestling? Where's that come from? Very little explanation of why it's happening. Then there's further perplexity in verses 25 to 26. Look there with me again. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Isn't it strange that a man who cannot win a fight with Jacob can dislocate Jacob's hip with a touch? It's a bit odd, isn't it? Makes you a bit think, what's going on here? Well, Jacob is still after blessing. He seems really keen on blessing. We've seen this already. He stole Esau's blessing, and now he wants a blessing from this man. Look at verses 27 through 29. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob," which we all know, of course, means thief, stealer. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. If we look at those verses, question to ask here is, who has the power to change a man's name? You can do that. If somebody tried to change your name, you just ignore them. You wouldn't pay any attention to them. Who can change a man's name? Well, the penny drops, verses 30 to 31. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So it's very clear. Jacob has been fighting, he has been wrestling with God. He recognizes he should not have lived. He should be dead. Yet, he has been delivered. By grace, he has been allowed to do well in the wrestling match. And it's hard to know what to make of it. It's all very mysterious, but it's very clear what Jacob takes from it. I was striving with God and I lived. It is far more than I deserve. Jacob had a visceral experience of grace. Now, we most likely won't have a strange experience like this, that we'll suddenly be wrestling with the triune God. We won't, will we? But if we are believers, we hopefully have all come to a realization that we deserve nothing but judgment and death from the God with whom we worship. But we also know that in Jesus we have been showered by grace upon grace. That we have come to a moment of realization that the holy God could destroy us like that, but he doesn't. He accepts us and showers grace upon us because he loves us in Christ. The challenges that we face in the world, a bit like the challenge that is coming with Esau for Jacob, are as nothing in comparison to what we must face up to with God. We must all come to a realization that we deserve nothing from the Lord, nothing at all. Yet we rejoice that in his mercy, he showers upon all who believe in Christ Jesus, grace upon grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Well, Jacob, now Israel, has survived the Lord by grace. He has experienced God's grace viscerally. But will he survive Esau? Will he survive Esau? Well, that takes us to our third heading, respond to God's grace, verses 1 to 11. Well, if Jacob's survival of his wrestling match with God is remarkable, so is surviving Esau. Jacob steps in front of his family, no doubt to protect them as he prostrates himself and moves forward, and is remarkably greeted by love, not wrath and hate. It's a wonderfully concrete picture, isn't it, of grace. Esau displays, in some sense, God's grace to Jacob. And in response, Jacob seeks to make amends. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Jacob, in experiencing the grace that Esau showers upon him, sees in it what God has already shown him. And he wants to respond to Esau in light of the grace that he's known from God. He wants him to have these gifts because he's got enough. And when we truly experience God's grace, that should be the heart attitude that forms within us. This is the right heart attitude that we have. And friends, let me ask you, is this your heart attitude? Are you overflowing with grace to others in light of the grace that you have received? Do you seek to bless those who would oppose you or kill you? That's a hard question. That's a hard question. But if not, if that for you is hard right now, pray that the Lord would show you his grace and soften your heart. Well, we move on to our final heading in the last few verses of chapter 33. And here we see the long road of grace. The long road of grace. Now, it's an easy mistake, and I'm sure we all make it as Christian people, is we wonder out loud, why are God's people not better than they are? Maybe you've wondered that. You look around church, you look at news reports, and you wonder, why are God's people not better than they are? Of course, it's difficult, isn't it, when God's people are shown to be sinners, when we experience mistreatment from God's people, that is difficult, it is not good, it is horrible often. But we make a mistake when we wonder, why aren't they better than they are? Why aren't they perfect? Christians make this mistake all the time. I'm sure I make it all the time when I think about other Christian people. Well, I forget about my own sin. I look at all these people and think, oh, why aren't they better than that? When I forget to think about all the things that I fail at day by day, moment by moment. We forget, friends, don't we, that we're all works in progress and that God's work of grace in our lives will not finish till glory. And that really makes sense of what happens in the rest of this chapter. Because interestingly, Jacob doesn't go with Esau. Did you notice that? It's a funny little end to the chapter. He says he will. I'll come slowly with the children and the animals. But he doesn't. We never see him getting to Seir in this chapter. He goes to Sukkoth, then he goes to Shechem. He doesn't go to Seir, which he promised to go to see his brother. And we've got to ask ourselves, well, why? Why is Jacob lying to his brother? Oh, yes, I'll be along in a minute. Oh, no, I'll see you shortly. I'll just come with the children in due course. You go on ahead. No, you don't need to leave your men here to keep an eye on me. No, you take them with you. On you go. Why? Not entirely clear. But I think Jacob is lying because he doesn't necessarily trust that Esau's experience of grace will be continued. He worries that we'll get halfway to Seir and Esau might think, you know what? I'm just going to kill Jacob and keep his stuff. He's continually fearful. So Jacob is back to his old tricks. He's lying. He's saying one thing and doing another. And it pictures for us, I think, the imperfect an incomplete work of grace that we all know. Because we all still sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We are not yet perfect. I hope that's not news to anybody here. God's work of grace is not yet complete in our lives. We are all still works in progress. So what do we do? Well, friends, let me encourage you. Reflect upon grace. Reflect that God strives for his people, that they should be holy. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to grow in grace. So seek to be that which we are called to be. Reflect on the God of grace, his grace to you, and seek to follow him more clearly. God is a God of grace to us in Christ. In Christ, we are shown abundant favor that we do not deserve. So friends, let me encourage you today. Seek his grace. Come to know and experience his grace in Christ Jesus to you. Respond to his grace as you show grace to others and seek to obey, empowered by his grace to you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us to be those who regularly seek your grace, who come to know and experience your grace in and through Christ Jesus, to be those who respond to your grace by loving and showing grace to others, and who seek to obey you, empowered by your grace and blessing. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.